Our scripture for today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, not powers, not height, not depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
We've been having some issues with the earpiece of my microphone. So today, at the first service, I said, okay, I'm done with that. How are you? Got a lot of us here today. Sometimes people tell me the book of Romans is their favorite book in the Bible, and that's fine. I often wonder if they've read it. The book of Romans, thank you, Phil. The book of Romans is full of theological content. It just really is heavy. It's heavy reading. But that's okay. We're going to do some of it today. We're going to be in the eighth chapter. And I discovered that the eighth chapter is full of theological content. And it's only 39 verses long. And it begins with our text today, 8:31. That's okay. I'm good. Honestly, I'm good. Okay, well, that's if you want to put it on me, that's okay. Just ignore the man behind the curtain. I'm going to keep preaching while he dresses me. Isn't this nice? You got a technician here. The question that begins the 31st verse today is, what then shall we say about all these things? And when I first sat down, you let me know when it's on. When I first sat down to write the sermon, I thought, okay, stop right there. What are all of these things? What, I can't go on unless I talk about all of these things. So I went back to the beginning of chapter 8, just 30 verses, and you know what I found out? Got it? I found out, and turn me down a little bit, I found out that Paul talks in 30 verses about nine things, nine theological ideas. They're all good, okay? They're not over my intelligence. They won't be over yours. But they're affirmations of faith. These are the things. He says, what can we say about these things? I'm going to give them to you. I'm not going to preach on them. I'm just going to, just like that. Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So in other words, your salvation is guaranteed when you are in Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul says so. He says, a life in Christ is a life that's free from sin and death. And along with that, he says that God sent his son into the world to condemn sin in the flesh. And by condemning sin in the flesh, and he did that on the cross, we just sang about it, we are clothed in, we are made righteous. All right, I've got that. Paul said, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, then he who raised him from the dead will raise us up in our bodies as well. So that means that Jesus conquered sin and death and was raised to life. I have the assurance that I'm going to be raised to life. It's one of the reasons why I feel positive when, like tomorrow, I do a funeral. Because I know that the person in the casket isn't really in the casket. And I feel positive about that. He or she is or will be raised. Paul said, all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. They are adopted by him. They belong to him. He said, the suffering of today, the suffering that we have today is nothing compared to the glory that we will have when we come into the kingdom of God. In the meantime, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I'm almost done. And then he says, all things work together for the good who love God and are called according to God's purposes. And that's the one you probably remember. All things work together for the good. And he says, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. And I thought, that right there is an entire sermon. Okay, this is theologically heavy stuff, but it's good stuff. And Paul says, what then shall we say about all of these good things? They're wonderful. What can we say about them? But if God is for us, you might say, if God is on our side, who or what will be against us? We had our oldest daughter. I was going to say we had a foster daughter, but we have a daughter. Our oldest daughter came to us through foster care when she was 15 years old and 7 months pregnant. Warren remembers that, and Teresa remembers that. She came to us through the Church of the Brethren Youth Services, which is one of our ministries in Lancaster County. And the thing about it is her biological family allowed her to quit eighth grade. And she promised her mother when her mother died she'd finish high school. So in order for her to do that and to start ninth grade, she had to enter Gettysburg in a special program to academically bring her up and then start ninth grade in the following fall when she was 16, which meant if she truly got her diploma, which she promised her mother she would not graduate until she was 20. So there were a lot of odds against her. There were a lot of things going against her, a lot of disadvantages, not the least of which being a young mother and going to school and then being Puerto Rican in a predominantly white area in a white school and then the whole stigma of being a foster kid, right? And I used to say to her every morning as we'd get her ready for school and take her to school, I'd say, you hold your head up. You've got God on your side. And I meant it because I was claiming it from Romans 8 that says, if God is for us, nothing can be against us. Now, the truth is, I never told her this, I'm not sure God has sides. I'm not sure God's Republican or Democrat. I'm not sure God's a tenor or an alto, you know. But I do know this, God is for us. Because John 3:17 says, God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should live through him. All the world should live through him. Now, the thing is, and this isn't too deep, I don't think. If Paul would have simply asked the question, what can be against you? Well, I can think of all kinds of answers to that question. What is against you? Who is against you? I can think of answers to that question. But you see, he qualified it by saying, if God is for you, who is against you, okay? And there is no answer to that question. Because if something should prevail against me, okay, then it stands to reason that something is greater than God, bigger than God, better than God, farther than God, and there is nothing greater than God. Amen? Right? So it's a rhetorical question. It is a rhetorical question. And that's why Paul says in verse 37, I'm going to skip ahead a minute, he says, in all things you are more than conquerors. The Greek is uper, over and above. Now you're going to like this next part. Are you ready? You're going to learn some Greek today. Nike. Ever hear of it? Nike means conquerors. That's why their slogan is just do it. Okay? Uper Nike, which simply means in plain English and speak is you are a super conqueror. Through him who loves you, okay? So let's all go down, super conqueror, to verse 35. It says, so then who or what can separate you from his love? If God is for you, who can be against you? Who can separate you from his love? The word means put us apart, pull us away from the love of Jesus. Evidently because of the persecution outside of the church and the conflict inside of the church, the Roman congregation was not feeling the love. They had a separation anxiety about Jesus, and Paul addressed it. You know what separation anxiety is? Have you ever had a moment in your childhood where you looked around and your parents were gone? You were in a shopping mall, you were at the beach, you were at the grocery store, you were somewhere, you were at a parade, and you thought your parents were right by your side, and you turned around, looked up, and suddenly you had become separated from them. You didn't know where they were, and for a moment you thought, man, I am lost forever, I will never be found. I was 6 years old and was with my father in the Pennsylvania State Museum. And Scott, who was playing our guitar, was just there last week. I was in the Pennsylvania State Museum. And I had to go to the restroom. There you are, Scott. Weren't you at the State Museum? They don't call it the State Museum anymore. They call it the Pennsylvania Museum of something. Yeah. But at any rate, I had to go to the restroom. And Dad said, well, you go ahead and go. And he said, this is what he told me. I'm going to wait right outside the door for you. And the whole time I was in there, my biggest fear was I was going to come outside and he was going to be gone and I was going to be lost. So guess what? I hurried. I went out. He was gone. He didn't wait for me. Now what happened was he had gone around the corner, looked at a display. Warren knows my dad. He got absorbed. He got absent-minded. He forgot me. But there I was on my own, okay? Evidently, that's how the church at Rome felt. You know, has Jesus lost his grip on us? Is he not where we know where we are? Is he not aware? Is he going to come find us? And so Paul says, listen, I'm going to tell you about seven realities, seven scenarios, he said, that you are likely to face in this life. And I'm talking to the folks at Chambersburg. Seven realities you're likely to face that may cause you to question, am I separate from Jesus' love? Am I alone? Am I lost? Am I all around? I want to see if this scripture, I'm going to march us through those seven. I'm going to make it apply. I want to see if remotely you have ever wondered, can anything separate me from the love of Christ? Does this text have any relevance to you? Can anything separate me from the love of Jesus? And Paul says, well, how about tribulation? The word means pressure from without, external pressure. Let me ask you a question. What pressures in life are pushing you to the brink? Where are you being pushed? What is demanding too much of you, too much of your time, too much of your person, too much of your spirit? What's causing you to lose your sense of self? And is that enough to cause you to be separate from the love of God? That's the question, you see. Paul says, what can separate you from the love of God? How about distress? Tribulation is pressure from without. Distress is pressure from within. And the Greek literally means a narrowing of space. Is anything putting the squeeze on you? Have you ever felt between a rock and a hard place? Do you ever feel like the pressure in your chest and the pressure in your head is getting so great you're about to explode? Do you have stress? Can that stress be enough to put a distance from you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress. How about persecution? The word persecution implies being hunted down and caught like a hunter and a rabbit. I want to ask you this question. What is hounding you in life? What is tracking you down? What, from whom are you hiding, hoping that you do not get caught? Maybe it's an unconfessed sin. You just simply are holding sin in your heart. You're hoping Jesus doesn't find you. The thing is, if Jesus finds out about your unconfessed sin, which he does, is that enough to make him quit loving you? Paul says, what can separate you from his love? How about famine? The congregations to which Paul ministered knew what it was like to skip a meal or two or three or five or six. Talking to the Chambersburg Church of the Brethren, not so much. Maybe occasionally. But you know, there's such a thing as spiritual famine, spiritual hunger, spiritual starvation. a dissatisfaction that starves your joy? Jesus says, I want to fill that void. He says, he called himself the bread of life. He said, whoever receives this bread will not go hungry. But and I understand that, and I believe that with all my heart. But have you ever felt that you're at the end of the bread line and the supply has run out? In 1982, Kathy and I spent 3 weeks in Haiti. And we worked for, among other things, a feeding program for children on the street. And that program, by the way, was sponsored by and funded in part by the Southern Pennsylvania District of the Church of the Brethren. And that was a feeding program. And in those days, we canned beef, not chicken. And that beef canning was in those kitchens of Haiti. So I saw that our meat was indeed going where it was supposed to be going. But anyway, at noontime, 6 days a week, children from the street of Port-au-Prince would line up at the gate to come in and be fed. And there were always so many children, and the need was always so big, and the food was never enough. And so as we got toward the end of the line, this is neat, really. I've never forgotten this. The older brothers and sisters would push the young ones forward so that they had an opportunity to eat, even though it meant that the older ones went without. Have you ever felt like everybody went ahead of you? You got lost in the shuffle, and you missed out. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Paul says, nakedness? Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, hid from God. God hunted all over the place, and when he finally found them, he says, why were you hiding? They said, we were naked, and we were ashamed. What does that mean? Their true selves were discovered. They were exposed. They were found out. You know, if Jesus were to see your true self this morning and know your true self, and he does, would he turn his back on you? That's what they wanted to know. That's the separation anxiety. That's what they were afraid of. Will danger separate us? The word danger literally means risks. What risks are you taking? What risks are you having to take? What risks are you afraid to climb out on a branch? And let me ask you this question. If you climbed out on a branch and you took that risk tomorrow, is there any possibility you could turn around and Jesus wouldn't have your back? And then he says, a sword, which means a short dagger, a slaughter knife. Who hasn't gotten stabbed in the back? Now, what's the point? Quoting the Psalms, listen to me carefully. Paul tells this beloved congregation in Rome that's struggling. He tells them, and he tells you and me, look, you are going to have problems and situations and scenarios that make you question. Just because you're a Christian, you got baptized, you gave your life to Christ, does not mean you are problem free. It'll never mean that you're problem free. You will have problems. And let's admit it, there are going to be some times when you just have to wonder what Jesus is up to. I started writing this sermon on Thursday. I went to Altoona on Friday, and I finished it in my Altoona office. My Altoona office is Barnes & Noble. The Martinsburg congregation had a joke about that because I would always write my sermons in Barnes & Noble. I'd go into the cafe, and I called it my Altoona office. So while I was in Altoona for a doctor's appointment, I went back to my office, and I finished this sermon. And while I was in my office, I ran into an old friend who also is an employee. She works there. And we talked about a lot of things. And finally, she told me that she was not feeling the love right now. She was feeling a distance, a disconnect between her and God. And this was really telling. This is what I won't forget. She said, when they ask me to shelve the Christian Living books, I get mad. I get mad. I said, well, you ought to come hear my sermon on Sunday because I'm talking about how nothing can separate you from God's love. And she says, I'm just not feeling that right now. You know, she's angry. That's the gut kick emotion of what's going on. But the bottom line with her is she feels alone. And she feels lonely. And so did these Romans. And that's what prompted Paul to say, and I'm almost done, brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, in all of these things, not some of these things, not most, all of these things, we are hooper Nike, more than super conquerors through him who loved us. And I am convinced, Paul doesn't know it because he read it in a book. Convinced means you've wrestled with it. It means you've tested the metal of it. And having tested the metal of it, you've walked away victorious and not disappointed. I love to preach this text coming up at a funeral. I don't think I'm going to do it tomorrow for Kenneth's. But I love to preach this, and I like to preach it in my own words and take my own stuff and put it in there. And if I were preaching this text for Paul tomorrow, I would say, I am convinced that neither cancer nor dementia, not the loss of our faculties or a wheelchair, not a hospital bed nor IV poles, not the loss of my independence or the loss of life, nothing, absolutely nothing, has the power to separate me from the love of Jesus Christ or the love of God that is in Jesus Christ my Lord. That's what, because I'm convinced of it. Not because I read it in Romans 8, although that is why, but because I have, brothers and sisters, experienced it, tested the metal of it, and let's admit it, you gave a testimony to it, and you have too. You have too. So Paul says, I am convinced that neither life nor death, not angels in heaven, nor the demons in the bad place, not things in the past, not the present, and not the future, not anything that is over my head or things that are beneath me, nothing, absolutely nothing, can or will separate us from the love of God that we have at our disposal right now in the personage and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you should be smiling. You should be dancing. That is good news. Amen? Amen. Of course it is. Amen. Jesus, I thank you for your good news. And as I prayed upstairs this morning, the first words that the Spirit came to me were that there are people who say, having heard a message like this, yes, but. There is no yes, but. There is no argument. There is no other word. Nothing can prevail against us. You have promised us this. You have not promised that this life is without issue. All we have to do is look at Norma Cherry and Sam and Debbie Fitz to know that this life has issues. You have not promised that no tragedy will befall us, because all you have to do is look at Robin and Barry and the kids, and you know that with the good is the bad. You have not promised us that we will never lose faith, that we will never doubt, that we will never question. What you have promised is that our questions and our doubts and our lack of faith do not circumvent you or remove us from your presence. You have promised that you will prevail, that you have the authority, that you will resurrect, that we know that we will be alive. And as I've said this three different times already, we see it in this church. It is a testimony of the resurrection. From a time of despairing and split and doubt and questions and agonizing to a time of resurrection and saying, but the Lord is true. Help us to not just know that from your word. Your word is important. Your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. But help us to know from what we experience that if we experience it once, nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We will experience it. We can experience it again. I ask you to bless Hope Parson, Mackie's family, Joyce. Reach out to them. I ask you to bless Janice Valentine and walk with her in this time of grief and sorrow. I ask you to bless Norma Cherry and Alvin Elliott and the people who are on our prayer chain, and just... ask you to anoint them with healing, and more than that, Lord, I ask that you be glorified in whatever it is that you will for their lives, and that above all else they can rest on our shoulders and we will lift them and lift them high in faith. I pray that you will be with our brother Zeke, Ezekiel Cadet, As he is visiting his biological family in Haiti, he left on Thursday, flew down to Port-au-Prince, and there he is. And as Kathy said upstairs this morning, his experience with his mom and his family and his siblings is going to be pronounced and different. Use him, Lord, and may it be a great reunion, and strengthen his faith, and may he be an encourager. And may he come back and be able to process where you and will and how you will in his life. Thank you for Warren and Teresa being here. A lot of people don't know it, but those two people are very influential in the very much some of the reason why I stand today and do what I do. And I thank you for their witness and their patience, a young man and a young woman and a baby when we didn't know and we were green, and they just took us under wing and led us. And thank you for this congregation, and I pray for us to live in your will, and I pray for us to walk in your will. I pray for us to, Warren was talking about it today, to let the Spirit lead us and let the Spirit bring us to community and let that community build and let the community be something that glorifies the Father in heaven, glorifies you. We're not here for community's sake. We're here as a people of God, adopted, sonship, daughtership. Thank you for our band. Thank you for their leadership and their worship. And may we leave here today vertically looking at you, because with you for us, who or what is against us? I pray in your name. Amen.